Good morning, church. It's great to see you today. If you want to turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we're going back to chapter 10 and picking up where we left off a few weeks ago, looking at verses 1 to 13. So 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 13. And again, as Pastor Josh said, if you don't have a Bible, you should be able to find one under the seat in front of you. And if you don't own a Bible, please, please take it home as our gift to you. We know that God speaks powerfully through his word, and as you read it, he will speak to you. In 1988, a man named Andrew Waite was on a team of 15 people exploring one of the deepest caves in Australia. And while they were three quarters of the way into this cave, a freak cyclone came and hit Australia, and water began to pour into the mouth of this cave entrance, causing the entire middle section of the cave to collapse, and Andrew and all 15 of his team were trapped underground. They were stuck together on this small, precarious ledge as water rushed past them, and the roof actually above the section where they were, it was imminently about to collapse, and it seemed like there was no hope between the rushing, turbulent water below them and rocks falling off the walls and the ceilings, threatening to crush anyone who would go into the waters. But to stay where they were would be to die. And so Andrew, seeing an opportunity, jumped into the water and swam through and managed to find a way out of this cave. He found a way of escape, ultimately saving himself and his team. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 13, Paul reminds us of four events that we went to in Psalm 106, and we're going to go to again in these verses, four events in God's people's history that Paul begs us to consider tools to realize a way out of our own desperate situations of temptation. And so would you pray with me as we go to God's word together? Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity that we've had to praise you this morning, to remember at the death of your son, the way that you made for us to have eternal life, the forgiveness of our sins, your just wrath satisfied. Father, we thank you and we praise you for that. And as we go to your word now, Lord, we pray that you would help us to see the way that you also made for us to put sin to death in our life. Lord, we pray that you would show us from your word, the tools that will enable your Holy Spirit to work more effectively in our lives. Lord, we thank you that it is strength that comes from you and from you alone, that your word was authored by your Spirit. And so we give you all of the glory and we pray that we would walk in this strength that is available to us today. We desperately need you in our lives and we pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you want to follow along, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 13. Paul writes, "For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things took place as an example for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not be idolaters as some of them were, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test as some of them did and were destroyed by the serpents, nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction on whom the end of the ages has come, upon whom the end of the ages has come. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you. Let me say that again. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Amen. This is God's word. This is a letter to Christians. For those who are not saved, there is no promise here. Temptation, we need to understand, is not sin. Temptation is not sin. Temptation is merely the opportunity to sin, the means to sin. And sin is very simply going in any direction other than towards God. Without having the Holy Spirit, it's impossible in our lives to please God. It's not impossible to do good things, but these things will always be for the wrong reasons. But for the Christian whose salvation is already secure, so not for salvation, but because of salvation, we can do good works in our lives which please God, and we can win in the battles that we fight against sin in our lives. We can also lose these battles. The battle against sin is either won or lost in the temptation, but not by the temptation. There is always a moment when the possibility of sin being presented to the Christian for them to reject that opportunity, the way of escape. And we need to be clear this morning that this will not eliminate temptation in our lives, but it will weaken its effectiveness against us and help us to defeat sin. In this section of scripture, Paul gives us two winning strategies to disarm the effectiveness of the weapon of temptation in our lives, right? And temptation can come from three sources, right? It can come from the world, it can come from the devil, and it can come just from our own selfish desires. And here's the two strategies that Paul wants us to see. The first one is, do not look back. Do not look back to the place of your former sin and think that that was better or an easier place to be living, right? Do not look back at the place of your former life, your former sin that you didn't even resist and think that that was better or easier. The second thing is, do look back. Do look back and see God's miracles in your life, but only in as much as it will propel you forward on the amazing purpose and mission that God has for you. In verses 1 through 5, Paul explains that God's people were united to his deliverer for them. All those years ago, they were baptized into the work of a man named Moses. Now, we know that Moses was not Jesus, but Moses was a representative of Jesus, a prototype, a foreshadowing of the Savior who did lead them and would later save them and us on the cross. As they left slavery in Egypt, it was God who opened up the sea and allowed for their escape. It was God who placed the literal pillar of cloud and fire to guide them day and night through the wilderness. It was God who fed them and watered them in the wilderness. And Paul here in verses 1-5, it's like he wants this divided church in Corinth to know that just because they were baptized by him, that they were immersed by him or any of the other apostles in chapter 1, he wants them to know that baptism does not save them, right? Taking communion does not save them. It didn't save them and it doesn't save us. It only reminds us what God has done, which is vital still in our battle, the battle that he has already won. And just as God's people who participated physically in walking through that sea with Moses, just as it didn't guarantee, as we saw through all of these examples in Psalm 106, and we will see here again, it did not guarantee all of their transformation or all of their winning against sin. And so too it is for us with the church here today, as it was with the church in Corinth. Let's listen and remind ourselves of verse 6 again. Now, these things took place as examples for us that we might not desire evil as they did, right? Their mistakes can help us change the affections of the flesh part of our heart, right? Even for the Christian, the previously spiritually dead, but now alive in spirit, We are still waiting for our physical regeneration, a resurrected body. And so for now, until Jesus returns, our flesh is still going to have this propensity to desire evil things. Paul says this in Galatians 5:17. For the desires of the flesh are against the spirit. But Paul says we can apply spiritual truths from the external realities of the past, of those who've gone before us, to our lives today, right? The evil desires of our flesh right now can further be killed because Jesus died for our sin. He also makes a way for us to kill sin in our lives. And Paul is explicit about this in Romans chapter 6, verses 1 to 5. And at the end of chapter 9 in 1 Corinthians 10, right before the section that we're looking at, which ties into this section, Paul says he applies these spiritual truths like an athlete, right? He takes this analogy of athletics, right? He practices and he disciplines his body and its desires, lest he be disqualified in his preaching. Because we are all stuck in the cave of temptation as long as we're waiting for Christ's return. But we don't have to lose and we don't have to get crushed in the cave. Here's the promise. This is amazing news. This whole section rests on this promise in verse 13. And so we're going to go forward and then backwards, right? Verse 13, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. We love, right? We love looking for those name it and claim it verses in the Bible as they relate to our personal health and wealth. But how often do we look for promises as they relate to our winning against the battle of sin in our lives? Have you ever felt paralyzed, unable to do anything except give in to the evil desire, which you know will only produce brief momentary pleasure, which will inevitably be followed by hours, weeks, even years of guilt and shame? It's like there's no other way. There's no other option. And if you're sitting here this morning and you're saying, yes, that's my position, I see no solution in temptation, it's hopeless, then we need to say this morning, congratulations, you are completely normal and just like everyone else in this room. Listen, your temptation and my temptation are not unique, God says. They are not special. Your circumstances do not exempt you from this amazing promise that God gives us. No temptation. And yet, an exemption from the possibility of an escape and endurance is what so many Christians want in their lives. Yet let's consider some of these words in verse 13 again. He will. He will. Jesus will. These are powerful words. He will provide the way of escape and endurance. We know that perfection is not possible this side of heaven. And that's not what Paul is saying here. But neither do we need to be slaves to sin and in its misery any longer. And so hear this carefully this morning. Temptation to sin will be the reality. It will be our reality until Jesus comes again. But Jesus also defeated the power of temptation for us. And temptation is defeated not by overcoming our desires, but by submitting our desires to the truth of God's word. Right? You may experience the same temptation. You may have the same bent desires your entire life. Guess what that means? You are just like everybody else in this room. You are normal. Again, it's not overcoming the temptation. The temptation will always exist in this life, but it is enduring temptation and overcoming sin through Jesus Christ and his power. The promise is an exit in every temptation and endurance through a lifetime of temptations. Whether or not we take that exit and endure is a completely other question. There is, though, a path. Scripture is clear. There is a path out, right? Do not look back to your sin. Do not look back to the way that things used to be and think that it was easier not to be in that fight. Do look back on God's salvation and his promises in your life. Through four events recorded for us, and they were sung about, right? They were sung about by God's people for centuries in Psalm 106, right? This was put into song and music so that God's people would remember it, so that they would know what God has done and they would remember how bad the sin that they were in was, right? And then Paul, for the church in Corinth, reminds them and gives them these four events again and for us today, right? And all of these events are tied to the imperative, do not, right? Do not. So remember these things and do not do them. Verse 7, the idolatry of the golden calf from Exodus 32. Verse 8, the blatant sexual immorality which led to more idolatry in Numbers 25. Verse 9, the impatience of God's people that exposed their pride in Numbers 21. And verse 10, do not grumble to go back into slavery in Numbers chapter 14. And so we see here that the Bible is a map. It's a map out of the cave. It leads us and points us to God's promises, and it corrects the wrong affections of our hearts, and it reminds us of the unmerited grace that Jesus applied to us through his work on the cross. And these things, these instructions, are time sensitive. They are time sensitive. We are at the end of the ages, right? The end times are now. And so this is relevant. We tackled verse 7 in Exodus 32 a few weeks ago when we were really looking more closely at idolatry and the demonic, how they were connected. And so we're going to jump right to verse 8 and just consider these last three events very briefly, each one. Verse 8, we must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. We said this corresponds to Numbers 25. And let's just read a couple of verses from Numbers 25, verses 1 and 2. The people began to whore with the daughters of Moab. Those invited the people to sacrifice of their gods, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods. Right? And so God had saved his people from Egypt. He's bringing them through to the promised land. He saved his people to represent him to the world, right? This wasn't just for them. It was their purpose to represent God to the world. And so we need to be careful here when we're reading this and remember that God welcomes people from every ethnicity, even before Christmas, even before Jesus' birth, even in the Old Testament. Anyone could be adopted into God's family. Foreign women like Rahab and Ruth, who was herself a Moabitess, was from Moab, married in and made it into the lineage of Jesus. And so the issue here is not intermarriage. The issue here is a lust that leads to compromise, leading to idolatry and even demonic worship. And so despite, right, God intervenes here, and despite the divine punishment and discipline of God, and even while some of the people were repenting of their sins or the consequences of their sins, one of God's people marches past everyone who's on their faces weeping over what's happening with this girl in defiance to go and do the deed with her. And so the solution was this guy whose name is Phinehas, literally taking a spear to these two sinners. And this, of course, is an imperfect solution. This is why we need Jesus Christ, an imperfect solution for us sinners anyways. This is why we need Jesus Christ, but it temporarily satisfied the just wrath of God and saved the nation. And so we praise God that Jesus took our place and made a way for us not to be destroyed by guys like Phinehas because of our sin, right? So thank God for that. And so please don't leave here and kill anybody this morning. But maybe you do need to leave a relationship that is facilitating your sin. Maybe you do need to destroy magazines, devices, and books, right? Porn comes through pictures, videos, and also through words. Some books hiding behind the heading of, of romance are actually killing you. Verse 9, let's move on. We must not put Christ to the test as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents. This corresponds to Numbers 21. Numbers 21, verses 4 and 5. And the people became impatient on the way, and the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and we loathe this worthless food. The reality is, the truth is that God miraculously provided both water and food for his people the entire way through the entire 40 years of their wandering. And in Numbers 20, Moses failed in his obedience to God's instructions and being an intercessor for the people, but God remained faithful to his promise and provided water from a rock a second time, which Paul ties to Jesus Christ. This morning, some of us worship our bellies, right? We're not content with what we need, and we're literally killing ourselves physically through our gluttony. And while the representative of Jesus had failed here, that's Moses, because Moses got angry at the people instead of interceding for them, the pre-incarnate Jesus, right, the eternal Son of God, still came through and provided salvation for them. Again, God in his justice punishes their sin, but he also makes a way for their salvation if they would just but look to Moses' staff with that bronze snake that God commanded him to make and put on it. And anyone who looked on it, right, was healed of the disease, the punishment that was sent on them. And still today, we see the reality of this story. If you look on a paramedic vehicle or a paramedic, right, it is the snake on the staff, a symbol of healing. Only instead of looking to God who provided the way of escape from death, many chose not to. And finally, in 1 Corinthians verse 10, chapter 10, verse 10, nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer, in reference to an event in Numbers 14. Numbers 14, verses 1 to 4. Then all the congregation raised a loud cry, and the people wept that night. And all the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, "Would that we have died in the land of Egypt, or would that we have died in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become prey. Would it not be better for us to go back to Egypt?" And they said to one another, "Let's choose a leader and go back to Egypt." Right? Sounds familiar, all of these events. And as a result of their grumbling, an entire generation spent what should have only been a two-week walk to occupation of the promised land, a two-week walk. They spent 40 years wandering in a desert, because in Numbers 13, 12 of the 12 spies agreed that the land God was giving them was a good land, that it had all of the stuff that God promised them in it. But 10 of the 12 told all the people three times that the land was inhabited by giants, a race of men whose origins have been debated by God's people themselves since shortly after the biblical events of them in Genesis chapter 6. There are always going to be obstacles and opposition and impossible circumstances around realizing God's promises, right? And if we could do it in our own strength, we would forget that we need God. However, in their grumbling, they come up with their own plan. They would rather look back. They would rather go back. They would rather go back to the whips, to the making bricks with their bare hands, to a dictator who was throwing their children to be killed in the Nile River. And they had 10 leaders to choose from. There will always be leaders who cause grumbling and lead grumblers to where they want to go. And so we need to be careful who we follow and who we let speak into our life and the life of the church. We've all wished that we could go back to the good old days, back to the familiar and the comfortable, back to a time when we knew what we could expect, even if what we had wasn't all that great, right? We look back and we see our Egypts, we see our deserts somehow as paradises. Don't look back at your sin. Don't look back at your complacency and think that it was better, than the battle you are in today, the battle that Jesus has won for you, right? Those days were literally killing us. And so God graciously moves Moses to again intercede for the people. Thankfully, God sent Jesus Christ to intercede for us. How much more has Jesus' intercession and his work on the cross accomplished, right? It's more than just a pardon. It's more than just a temporarily covering over of sins. Jesus satisfied completely the wrath of God against our sin for those who believe in him. Jesus prayed for us. Did you know that Jesus prayed for you in John 17:14? Saying, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. Right? We have God's word, and we have a way out. And so what is the greatest temptation that you face? Right? Maybe this morning it is worshiping the created over the creator. Stuff, money. Maybe it's sex outside of marriage or pornography. Maybe it's food, unhealthy or too much. Maybe it's grumbling or complaining and wanting to go back to the good old days rather than looking back and then going forward and giving thanks for what God has done. Maybe you face these temptations weekly, maybe daily, maybe even hourly. And again, we say, this is normal. And the choice to give into these temptations is yours. But know that the opportunity to escape and endure has been provided. It is available to the follower of Jesus Christ. Jesus has prayed for your deliverance. Jesus has secured your deliverance. The question this morning is, do you want it? If we want to defeat sin in our lives and endure temptation, it's a good indication that we have received Jesus' work on the cross to save us. Whereas this morning, if that desire is completely absent, we would do well to pray for it today. Time is of the essence. There is still time today to repent and believe, but soon it will be too late. They saw the sea part. They walked on dry ground. They ate the manna from heaven. They drank water from the rock. And despite all of these miracles, many people did not believe the promise. Verse 11 bookends verse 6, these four events, and affirms these two strategies to make temptation ineffective in our lives, right? These well-known examples that God's people sung about in Psalm 106, right? Do not look back at the place of your sin and think that it was better or easier, right? There's the negative. Do not look back in the place of your sin and think it was better or easier. And then there's the positive. Do look back and see God's miracles in the life of his people and in your life, but only to propel you forward on the amazing purpose and mission and promises that he's given you. It's kind of like a battery, right? There's the negative and the positive in our strategy, equaling God's power over sin. If the analogy works, take it. If it doesn't, just throw it out. Now, these things, verse 11, now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, right? This is the bookend here. Now, these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction. The events of the Old Testament are recorded for us by the Holy Spirit so that the affections of our hearts can be further challenged and changed. We're either doing laps in the wilderness, dying and being miserable in sin, or we're resting in the promise of God, putting sin to death and moving forward into all that he has for us. We cannot underestimate sin this morning. Even when we think we're doing well, we're probably not, Paul says in verse 12. Even when we think we're doing well, we're probably not. Therefore, let anyone who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. Juan Sanchez says, this is why understanding the nature of sin is so important. If we are able to endure temptation and overcome sin, we must understand that sin is deceptive, divisive, and destructive, right? That is the fruit of sin. End quote. And so let's look back and see the miracles of God in his people's history and in our own history. And let's also look back and remember the consequences of their sin and our sin, right? But both of these things only insofar as it's helpful to moving us towards God's promises today, only so far as it is helpful in defeating temptation today, right? We might feel like there is no way out of this cave of temptation, like there's no escape, but there is. God promises that there is. Defeat also becomes part of the enemy's strategy. Don't let defeat become a part of his strategy in your life. John tells us in 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us, right? If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But then there's verse 9. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So walk in his forgiveness today. Understand that you will, I will, we will fail at times. But know that we have Jesus' victory and promise of victories over sin in our life. This morning, you can be brought to the place of enduring temptation and defeating sins in your life if first you accept that Jesus defeated on the cross the eternal consequences of your sin, taking your place and receiving the wrath that you deserved. Then today, you can enjoy Jesus' perfect standing before God, regardless of your past failures, your present, or even your future, right? We fail to endure temptation and overcome sin because we fail to believe in the promise and in the power of God. Thankfully, we have an advocate, we have forgiveness, and we have a way out. Leave with this thought. For the Christian, it's really a question of how miserable do we want to be? And how miserable will we be to our families and our church family? Will we be a means of encouragement in our temptation, or will we be a means of everybody else's around us sanctification, right? It's a question of how miserable do we want to be and how miserable will we be for our families and our church family? Jesus has provided a way of escape. The question is, will we take it? Will we take it? Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for your word. We thank you for showing us these two strategies in our battle against sin. Lord, we thank you that you promise a way out in temptation and a way to endure all temptation throughout the span of our lives. We praise you for that good news, and we pray that we would be able to leave this morning wanting to walk in the truth of that promise, wanting to apply you to apply that promise to our lives. Father, we pray that as we leave this morning, we wouldn't be discouraged by our many, many failures, Lord, that we wouldn't leave this morning thinking that we're the only ones stuck in this evil and bent desire, but that we would know we're all in the same boat together, whatever that temptation might be. But Father, that we would also leave this morning knowing that there is a way out, that there is a way to defeat sin in our lives, and that we can walk victoriously. Lord, we thank you for your truth. We thank you for your word. We thank you for this fellowship of believers. Lord, we praise you and we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.